That's a bunch of happy faces for you. I can see the sun coming in and your beautiful faces shining back. God bless you all. And I wanted to invite you, if you have your Bibles today, to turn to our passage. It's going to be in Judges, in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 16, just for context to the story. But before I get there, I just want to tell you a funny story. This morning we were talking about John 9 and the man born blind. So I spoke about that during breaking of the bread. And remember, there's one part after where the religious leaders say to the man who was born blind, receive sight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did this happen? And the man says, well, I don't know. I was once blind and now I see, very simply. And it was a beautiful story. So then after breaking of the bread, I just feel a tap on my shoulder. It was my father-in-law. And we were talking for a little bit. He says, you must be able to identify with that man. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, you're pretty blind for not seeing your snowblower. And the story behind that is I just smashed into my snowblower on Friday. I was backing out of my driveway. I thought that was pretty funny. Not Friday. As my wife could attest, I was grumpy bear for 2 days after that. Not Friday, but today I think it's pretty funny. And I always think, I tell my family all the time, I got lost in Toronto a little while ago. I was in Toronto, I got lost. And I end up in Mississauga. And then I smashed into my snowblower on Friday. So whenever these little things happen to me, I have these eccentricities, right? So I always say to my wife and my family members that the Lord has many ways to humble us. So I thought that was a funny little story, and it made me chuckle this morning. Here we go, Judges chapter 6 in verse 1. Just for context, we're going to start there. Here's what it says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And I trust the Lord would bless this portion of Scripture and the reading of it. And this morning I want to talk to you about three regular Joes. And I'm not talking about Joe Rimmer. Other regular Joes, not the Joes regular. A couple of normal, everyday guys with problems. And the first you can imagine is Gideon. Gideon here is just a regular guy. He has big problems. Does that sound familiar to you? We live in a world with big problems. And for one thing, Gideon is really in a tough spot right now. When the story begins and he's introduced, he's hiding. He is absolutely terrified. And he's in a wine press. And he's trying to thresh wheat and hide it from his oppressors, because the Midianites, who have oppressed Israel, have been stealing all his provisions. And they've been stealing his and other Israelites' livelihood and his self-respect. And we pick up in the story, we know what's happening. Sadly, Gideon knew why this was happening. And this was really sad for him. He knew it because he and other Israelites were disobeying the word of God. They were disobeying God. God had taken them out of Egypt, and he had saved them from Pharaoh. He had parted the Red Sea. He had taken care of them in the wilderness, gave them their own land. And sadly, and we can identify with this, sadly the Israelites just continued to sin, and they worshipped other gods. They mingled with other peoples. They mingled with idolatrous people. And they worshipped things they should not have worshipped instead of worshipping the one true God. So here's Gideon. He's in a very difficult spot because the Lord had delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites. And he knew why. He knew it's because he didn't obey. He knew he was a sinner. And he knew his countrymen were sinners as well. Judges repeatedly says, and this is a very sad story, a theme in Judges, but it happens over and over again. This verse says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And it goes on to say, they worshiped false gods. They forgot God. And they went their own way. And so did Gideon. Gideon here, although terrified and alone, was no different. He knew why he was there. He knew the reason for his oppression. And what's more, he's in a tough spot because he's really afraid. You know, sometimes we read this passage in the Bible and we read it to children. And we make it into a Sunday school story, and that's good. That's all well and fine. But when you really read the story, you have to understand the plight of the people and the suffering of Israel at the time. Great suffering, starvation, poverty, enslavement, the terror, oppression. And we don't really identify with that just because I think, and I don't mean to offend anybody because I'm in this boat, we live in a society now where we have the land of plenty. We live in Canada, and we have freedom to meet on Sunday, and we have food in the fridge, and we live with a certain lifestyle. So it's hard for us to even identify the suffering of Israel at the time. But Israel was suffering, and so much that they cried out to the Lord, "Help us." And see, Gideon, he was just like you and I. Really, there's not much of a difference. We live in a society that's forgotten God. We really have. And Gideon's society did too. And we reap the consequences of forgetting about God in our schools, in our homes, in other places. See, Gideon was caught up, like everybody else, and like us for that matter, he was caught up with sin. Because sin was so appealing. Worshipping that other God, going astray, seemed so appealing at the time, but it just led to destruction. Absolute destruction. The second guy I want to talk to you about, he's a regular Joe. He's a regular guy. His name is Richard. Richard Kansley. He's not famous. He lives in the UK. But I was reading his testimony. And Richard speaks about the same thing, how sin can seem so alluring, and it could seem so appealing. But see, Richard was addicted to certain things. He was addicted to pornography. He was addicted to the lust of the flesh. He was addicted to you name it. And he felt trapped. He felt really, really trapped, and he felt lousy about it. But he felt like Satan was always, you know, by the way, Satan is real. The devil is real. We live in a society that tries to minimize that. Satan is real. And Satan was always lying to him, and he was saying, you know, God just makes you feel guilty, so it must be his fault the way you're feeling. And he wasn't recognizing his own sin at first. But this is how Richard legitimized his sin. You see, just a regular guy, he had some problems, but he just wanted to go his own way. He didn't want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one day, Richard tells the story, and I believe this dream that he has was inspired by God. I believe that. And he goes to sleep one night, and then he has a dream. And here's what the dream was all about for Richard. He's flying, and he's flying into space. And as he goes, he sees the wonders of the universe. He's flying through, he sees the stars, he sees the asteroids, and it's a beautiful wonder. So the dream starts out really well. He's flying through the air into space, and then he's taken by force, had no control of it, to a planet. And he's headed towards this planet. It was very dark and rusty. That's so it appeared. So it appeared dark and rusty, but it really wasn't. But as he gets closer and closer, he can see the planet, and he could see that it was hot. He could see it was on fire. And he was headed towards it. And you know what? He had no way around it. He had to go there. He was propelled there. And then at once he knew what that place was. He knew it. And then he cried. He said, why am I going there? And then he continued onto that planet. And he saw lava rocks. And he saw humans on them. And the humans were there, and they were burning. They were screaming. And he came closer to the ground, and he saw a vast black lake. What a horrific scene for him to see. And he looked at the sky, and he saw what he thought looked like bats. But they weren't bats. They were huge winged demons as they came closer, and they came to carry him. They were coming towards him to carry him, to put them in that lake. And he, at that point, just as the demons were coming to grab him in his dream, to carry him into the lake, he wakes up. And he knew what that vision was. And he was terrified. He just got a glimpse. He didn't want to go to that place. Gideon was just as terrified. He was just as scared. He was just as lost. And he was hopeless. There was really nothing he could do about that situation. He was alone and desperate. I felt the same way. I felt the same way as Richard. I felt the same way as Gideon. I became keenly aware of what life would be like without God. And it was years ago. I was 25 years old. And right before then, I got into an accident, and I was in the hospital. And before that, I didn't think about death. And then when I was in the hospital, I thought to myself, a thought occurred to me, just like Richard had a thought in his mind, I had a thought in my mind. The thought was, what would happen to me if I were to die tonight? And I wasn't in peril, but it's just that thought, and it never occurred to me, where would I go? And I knew where I was going. I knew that without God, I would go to a place eternally without God, without hope. There are many passages in the Bible about hell. Matthew 25 and 46, John 5 and 28, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Those are just the tip of the iceberg. There are many, many more. But I became keenly aware, just like Richard, I became keenly aware that there is that place. I didn't even read the Bible. I'd never picked up a Bible before, but I knew in my heart of hearts, I knew that there was that place. I didn't want to go to that place. And I knew that without even knowing anything about the Bible, about salvation, about Jesus. I just knew the Holy Spirit put that out of my heart. I didn't want to go there. That's the starting point. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of those passages, Matthew 13:50, describes hell as a furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:48 says of hell, and the fire is not quenched. And Revelation 20:15 states that if anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he will be thrown into that lake of fire. And at that point, I was afraid, and I didn't know what to do. Richard was afraid too. Gideon was afraid too. He was lost. He felt the same way as I felt. And you see, with Gideon and with Israel's backsliding, sin resulted in that poverty. Not only the poverty, the physical poverty, but the poverty of spirit. Living in that slavery and that fear. That's what sin does. It enslaves you. It makes you scared. You are poor. You could have all the money in the world. You could be rich. But you're still in poverty. You're still a slave and you're still in fear. You're still in bondage. And the Lord here appears to this man of Manasseh, son of Joash, and his name is Gideon. And he is a hopeless individual. I don't want to be mean to him, but he's hopeless. There's nothing in Gideon that would suggest any valor, any bravery. He was shaking and quaking and threshing wheat in a winepress, hoping that he didn't, what if I get caught? There was no bravery there. Nothing that a man would think would make him a worthy person. But that's just from the world perspective, because God thinks different. See, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor," he says to Gideon. He says, "You're a mighty warrior." And Gideon looks around and says, "Who are you talking about? I'm sitting in here, I am hiding from those bullies over there. And if they catch me, you know what they're going to do to me? They've stolen all of our food, we're starving, we're desperate. And I'm the mighty man of valor. Who are you kidding?" And he's looking around going, "Have you got the wrong guy? A mighty warrior." And the Lord says, "Yes, you mighty man of valor, you mighty warrior, it is you." A few verses later says, "You will be the one who will be my instrument to save Israel." And Gideon, he just can't believe that. See, Gideon thought he was nothing. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're nothing? But in God's eyes, you're everything. God loves you. God loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. To sacrifice his only begotten son for you. That's how much he loves you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you haven't repented, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for you. And he's saying the same thing to you this morning. He sees you this morning and says, "You mighty warrior, I desire a relationship with you." And you may be looking around going, "There's nothing mighty about me. Hey, listen, I have problems. I'm just a regular guy." And you might be looking around thinking, "It can't be me." But the Lord is looking at you this morning. And if you haven't repented, if you haven't given your heart over to Jesus, if you haven't followed him, the Lord is looking at you. He's saying, "You mighty man or woman of valor, you mighty warrior, I desire a relationship, an eternal relationship with you this morning." And I trust that if you haven't done that, that you would do that. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go. I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me," says the Lord. You're being invited. You're being invited by the Lord himself. Matthew 11:28, This is what the Lord says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." See, Gideon, he was weary. It's not just a children's story anymore. He was weary. He was burdened. He was burdened by his own sin. He was burdened by the sin of his people. He was starving. He was alone. And he needed something other than his own power. And the Lord provided that rest. You know, when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here's Gideon. Picture this. He's sitting in a wine press, sitting by the terebinth tree, talking to him as the Lord Jesus himself. Who appears? Who appears to rescue? Only the Lord Jesus Christ appears. He is the only one who can rescue. And he comes to rescue Gideon, who is without hope, without the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the Lord, looking at this flawed man, wishing to rescue him and his people. The Israelites had cried out to God, and God had responded. And who did they send? Who gets sent? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord provides rest. Are you weary this morning? And I know I look out and I don't want to offend anybody. I really don't. But I look out and I see a lot of people here. And I see a lot of them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And it's so good that you're here. We're so blessed to have you. And we love it you're here. We want you to come back every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. Come back. But I have a suspicion. There may be some of you here who haven't made that commitment. I know you come. I think that's great. Everybody thinks that's great. We want you to come every Sunday. But have you made that commitment? Have you given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord says, "Behold, at the door I knock." Are you going to open up that door to him? Are you going to make that commitment to him? Are you burdened? Are you weary? The Lord provides rest. But you see, Gideon, being us, being humans, this is what we're like. Resist. He resists this invitation. The Lord Jesus says, "I want you, Gideon, you mighty warrior. You will be my instrument to save Israel." And Gideon says, no. Hold it here. Hold it. Hold the horses. Okay, you don't know me. All right? You don't know my situation here. Lord. If the Lord's with us, he starts off by saying, "Why has all this bad stuff happened to us? Where are all those miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us into the hands of the Midians. Where is God? You know, if there's a Jesus, why did 9/11 happen? If there's a Jesus, why did those beautiful children get shot in the United States at their elementary school? Why, Lord? Where were you? Why are bad things happening to me?" And there's some self-pity in that as well. I'm hiding. I'm lonely. I'm hopeless. Where were you? And we may have that. We may have that in our hearts. You know what? I'm not minimizing what you're going through today. You know what? I'm not minimizing that, because people, we live in a problem world. We live in a world of sin. And because of that sin, we have problems. And sometimes, I'm going to submit to you that the Lord gives you problems to get your attention. I know he certainly gave me problems to get my attention. You know, I thought my life was going great. I was 24. Hey, this is going great. Healthy. Educated. I was skiing in Whistler. Going there. Everything was great. And then I had some problems and the Lord got my attention. He made me think of eternity. What's going to happen next? You're having fun now, Jeremy. What's going to happen after? And then I got scared. I said, "I don't know." But the Lord got my attention. See, when you come to the Lord, there's no guarantee you're not going to have problems. No guarantee at all. The Lord promises, however, to be with you no matter what. Hebrews 13:56 says this, "For he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord will be with you always." He promises. Doesn't say you're not going to have problems, but the Lord will be with you. He'll be walking with you. And the Lord says, same thing to Gideon. He says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Have I not picked you? I am the Lord your God. I know you can do this." But Gideon is full of fear, and he's trembling, and he's doubting. He says, How can I do this, Lord? Like, why me? How can I save Israel? My clan, you know my clan is the weakest, Lord? The weakest. We are Diary of the Wimpy Kids over here. Do you understand? And I'm the wimpy kid. Because he says, not only is my clan in Manasseh the weakest in Manasseh, I'm the weakest in my whole family. Like, what have you done? You're looking at me as a mighty warrior, but the Lord saw different. The Lord said, it is you who I want. And the Lord chooses the foolishness, the weakness of this world to give himself glory. He saw in Gideon what others didn't see. And you may be having a similar reaction this morning. I don't know. Like, I don't know you, and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I can imagine, just like everybody else, you have problems, right? You know, maybe the Lord is standing and knocking, and he's sitting by the terebinth tree, and he's talking to you this morning. And you might be saying similar things. You know, "Lord, if you only knew, you know, I'm having trouble in my marriage, Lord. I'm broke. I'm sick. I'm addicted to," and you can fill in the blanks. "I'm addicted to drugs and alcohol. I'm addicted. My children are not listening to me. They're going astray. I can't control anything. I'm losing my job on Monday. I can't. Don't you know, Lord? Don't you know?" And you may be saying all those things. You know what? I'm not minimizing any of those things. But you know what? Even if you feel this way, the Lord looks at you and says, "Yeah, I know." Because the Lord knows all. But then he sees that mighty warrior in you. He says, "I want you. I want that eternal relationship with you. Warts and all, I want you." But when you have Christ, although you have problems, they don't go away, but you become a new creation. The Lord gives you peace. Philippians 3 and 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." The Bible says he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And three times the Lord says, "I will not, I will not, I will not leave you." And he stresses that. You're still going to have that trial, but you're going to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Your hearts and minds will be filled with Christ. And Gideon is saying, "You know what, I'm not sure about this." But when you have Christ, just as Philippians 4 and 13 says, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When you're a Christian, you have that strength. You could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you're in a new relationship. You're a new creature when you get saved. When you trust in God, when you make that step, you make that commitment. So when that ends up happening? Well, Gideon, we're going to finish off all three stories of our regular Joes here. Gideon, what happens to the regular guy, Gideon, with some problems? Well, he's skeptical, and the Lord has given him an invitation. But Gideon, he's so skeptical that the Lord has to kind of walk him through. So Gideon says, "Okay, well, what I'll do is," the Lord says, "Okay, well, I'll prove myself to you. Go, and we're going to set up an offering to me." And Gideon does that. He sets up the offering of meat, and he sets it there, and the Lord consumes it with fire. And Gideon says, "Well, that's not quite enough. I need more." So the Lord says, "I want you to go and destroy that temple of Baal, that idol worship that you your people have. Baal is not your God. I am your God. Go and destroy it." So Gideon is hesitant to do that, but he does. He goes at night, takes 10 of his clan, his servants, goes, destroys that idol. Then Gideon says, okay, I've done all those things. Can you prove yourself more to me? I'm going to set out a fleece of wool here. And this fleece, you know, if I wake up in the morning and it's wet and the ground's dry, I know that it'll be by my hand that Israel is saved. That I know I'm the instrument. So can we just do that? And lo and behold, Gideon wakes up in the morning and the fleece, it's dry. Sorry, it's wet rather, and the ground is dry. And then Gideon says, okay, well, you know, be patient, Lord. Please be patient. If I am the one that you want, if I'm the one who is supposed to be saving Israel, if I'm your instrument, this mighty warrior, one more thing. If the fleece is now dry and the ground is wet with dew, then I will know that I'm your instrument. And lo and behold, he wakes up the next morning, the fleece is dry, ground is wet, and the Lord continually and patiently works with Gideon. And maybe this morning he's continually and patiently waiting for you. He's showing you. You're running into people. People are praying for you. People are talking about getting saved. People are talking about the Bible to you. Your neighbors might be saved. And the Lord is continually working at your heart. He's at the door and he's knocking. He's still skeptical. He follows through, though. He makes that commitment to the Lord. He's skeptical. He's afraid. He doesn't have a lot of self-confidence, but he trusts Jesus. He says, okay, the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus. Okay, I'm going to... And he goes through and he does what he needs to do. So when that ends up happening? Well, Gideon, in his fear and trembling, becomes God's instrument to defeat the Midianites, to save his people. You know, God starts off with an army of 32,000 Israelites, and he says, no, that's too much. I don't want that. So we go down to 22,000. And we go from 32, and 22 leave, and 10,000 remain, rather, and we had 10,000 of them, and the Lord says, oh, that's still too much. I only need 300. I only need 300. And you're going to be the instrument, Gideon. So he says, well, those who go to the water and lap their water up will be chosen as the 300. And the rest of them who go down on their knees to get their water will be disqualified. Only 300. So 300 soldiers against an army. The Bible says they were like locusts. There were so many. And they had everything. They had livestock. They had camels. They were just like locusts. And there's 300 measly soldiers from Israel under the command of Gideon, who is a coward. What chance did they have? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Gideon receives news of a dream. He goes near the camp of Midian, and he overhears a couple of Midianites talking, and one of the Midianites had a dream that they would be destroyed. And Gideon is heartened, and he overhears that, and he knows that the Lord is now going to deliver. So then 300 of them are divided into three different camps of 100 each. And each of these go and they blow their trumpets with their torches, and the Lord arranges it so that the Midianites fight against themselves. And the Israelites are able to attack them, and they're victorious. And Israel has been liberated. See, Gideon was hesitant. He didn't want to believe God, but then he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted. He was skeptical, but he took that step and he trusted. So what about our other regular Joes? We know what happens to Gideon. What happens to our other regular guys? Well, Richard, you remember Richard from the beginning of my message. Richard was the one who thought sin was very appealing, but he came to understand through a dream that it would lead to destruction if he didn't deal with it. He knew where he was going. He knew because of that sin. And by the way, it doesn't matter what sin it is. Sin's not the type of sin is not the issue. We're all sinners. All have fallen short. Richard, because of his thing, and I have my things, and you have your things. Richard, because of his sin, knew the consequence would be a life away from God eternally, with no hope. He knew that. So what he did the next day is he was supposed to be meeting with his pastor anyway. So that was good. The Lord had arranged that. So his pastor told him about salvation. He told his pastor about his dream. He says, I had a dream of hell. I had a vision of what would happen to me if I died in my sin. And the pastor went through and talked about how to become saved, to repent from your sin, to turn away from your sin. And repent means not just turn away from it, but feel so bad about it that you want to change. That's what repentance means. You want to change your life. And the pastor told him to follow Christ, to follow Christ, to trust in Christ, to follow him, and follow him for the rest of his life. And you know what happened? Very simply, without any fanfare, without any fireworks, in a very simple gesture, this simple guy, Richard Cansley from the UK, after having a horrific dream, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, became a Christian. That's what a Christian means. And his life has never been the same since. Does he have problems? Sure. We all have problems. Is everything perfect? No. No, sorry. You're still going to smash up your van and you're still going to hit the snowblower. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's still going to happen. You're still going to get lost in Toronto. You're going to end up in Mississauga. It's inevitable. But you know what? The Lord will always be with Richard, and the Lord will always be there. When the Lord looks at Richard, he says, "You mighty man of valor, you mighty warrior for me." And he says, "Go." And Richard goes, and Richard ministers, and Richard writes, and Richard preaches, and Richard shares his story with others. Richard perfect? No. Gideon perfect? No, far from it. But they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the last regular guy I was talking to? The guy who hit that snowblower the other day, ran into it, that regular guy. Just like you and me. Well, that guy was sitting in that hospital bed, thinking about what's going to happen to him next. And he thought to himself, well, what is this all about? I don't know where this thinking is coming from. I don't know why my conscience is bothering me. I don't know what's going on. I've never had this feeling before. But lo and behold, that the Lord, with this regular guy, sent people to him, sent people to talk, and sent Christians. He never really knew Christians existed that much. He knew his uncle was a Christian, and he avoided him like the plague, knowing he was a Christian, because he was afraid that he'd get preached at or whatever. So he avoided him, but he didn't know anyone else as a Christian. But there they came out of the woodwork. People at work saying, you know, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was over here, but now I got saved. And people would start talking to him and say, whoa, wait, who are these people who have come out of the woodwork? And one of his family members was a Christian as well. His mother was a Christian, had been praying for him. People at Grace Bible Chapel had been praying for him too. I found out years later that people at Grace Bible Chapel had been praying for me. I didn't know that at the time, but they had been. And through all these events and all of these happenstances, I was pointed towards Scripture, and I was asked to make a decision one day, knowing there are two roads, one that leads to destruction, one that leads to everlasting life. But for me, this regular guy thought, you know what I want? I want that relationship. That relationship with Christ. What an invitation. And even then, I never picked up the Bible. I didn't read a verse. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I grew up in a Catholic church, and the priest was the one who interpreted the Bible. We never touched it. Didn't know what was in it. But even having that minimal exposure, just seeing John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever should believe will receive eternal life. Very simple message. And you know what I said to myself? I said, you know, I want that. I want that. And though we're all very frail in many ways, the Lord saw a mighty warrior in me too. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Lord was victorious over sin. And I'm thankful we have that free gift, that invitation. So what about you? What about you? If you haven't made that decision, I'd invite you today to make that decision. You know, and don't worry if you feel that you're not up to the challenge. You know, Greg talked about a man by the name of Ehud the other day, a few weeks ago. And that's in Judges 3, just a few chapters back. Ehud was left-handed. And for us, that's meaningless. But in that time, that was a real stroke against you. You were a left-handed person. And I know people can attest, maybe even in this room, or your teachers tried to get you to write with your right hand and not your left. I didn't have that experience. But I think some people, even in this room now, would have that you were forced to write with your right because you're not allowed to be a lefty. That was deviant. And here's Ehud, this deviant, this weak person because he was left-handed. It seems ridiculous to us, but at the time that was weakness. He uses the weakness of this world to shame the wise. And he uses Ehud, he sends him against the king, King Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Here's what chapter 3 of Judges says, 3:15. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. His name was Ehud, a regular guy, left-handed guy. That's who he used. And he went up and he stabbed the king. He says, I have a message for you from the God above. And he stabbed him. And he blew the trumpet and the children of Israel came down and killed over 10,000 Moabites, their oppressors at the time. Because Israel cried out. And if you're not saved this morning, if you haven't made that commitment, the Lord has a plan for you. You're not here for no reason. You don't keep coming here for no reason. The Lord has a plan. Make that commitment. Make that commitment this morning to trust God. You won't regret it. You won't regret that decision. I don't regret it. Gideon, regular guy with problems. He didn't regret it. Richard had some big time issues too. Didn't regret his decision. None of these three regular guys regretted that decision. I invite you to consider that this morning. That the Lord died for you. He'll make you whole. Just like he did with the others. Let's just close in prayer.